Or is it 739? It's not, is it? 937. There is a number you will need to remember. I think it is 719. Remember that for later, because I will forget it. It's Isaiah 36. So you may want to stick your finger in Isaiah 36 as well, because it sets the context of the book of Nahum. As many of you know, I quite like tools, various tools. If there's a job to be done, it frustrates the life out of me if I don't have the right tool to do the thing. So I tend to gather up these things every year. Here is my favourite one, though. This is my very favourite. This is a Leatherman charge made of titanium and stuff, no less. This is the real item. I have it here. Going to guard this with my life. My girls bought me this a number of years ago. And it's all singing, all dancing. Everything I throw at this, it can do. And apart from spanners, there's no spanners on it, but it can do everything else. It's a very versatile thing, and it's just if I ever go on holiday, I take this with me at least, because most things it can do saves me taking loads of tools with me. You never know when you might need to drill, cut. There's wire cutters, there's screwdrivers aplenty. Every head you can think of is in this, and I can just change the head. I can see you're underwhelmed by this, which is fine. I can live with that. I really don't mind. But this morning is our text for the year 2020. It's a lovely card that Ellie's produced. I really like the photograph on this. I've not brought it up with me, or have I? I have indeed. Yep, you have it here. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him. You can use it as a postcard. I commend this to you. This is really good quality. It's really very, it's well made, to remind folk of who you are, which church you go to. You might want to send it as a postcard or stick it on your fridge. But the whole point of a text for the year card isn't just a one-off sermon. I always feel pressure preaching a text for the year, because the message has to do you, hopefully, through the year. I see it as a utility, a bit like that tool that I showed you. It's a verse for many situations that you might face. If I need to have a problem, I'll go to this, and hopefully I'll find the right tool to do it. I wish life was as simple as that. You could dig out a saw or whatever, and that would sort your life out. Your life needs more than a power tool to sort it out. You need God. And this verse is a good utility verse. And what I want to do this morning is unpack this verse, because there'll be times throughout the year you will need to remind yourself, or you will question, is the Lord good? Is the Lord a refuge in the situation that you're in? Does He really care for me? And am I really trusting in Him? That is the four aspects that we will look at in this verse here. It's a great verse. It's a great verse as we go into 2020. Because of the context of the verse, I'm sure as Dipple was reading this chapter 1 in the book of Nahum, Nahum's not the cheeriest of books. It's not a heartwarming book that you will go to. Chapter 1 is the same as basically chapter 2 and chapter 3. It's all doom and gloom. But not doom and gloom for God's people. Doom and gloom for Nineveh. One of the other reasons why I've chosen the book of Nahum is to follow on from our church weekend away. You remember we looked at the book of Jonah, when out of God's grace and mercy He sent a reluctant preacher, prophet, to prophesy to Nineveh to save them from their sin. And that was about 150 years ago. To the book of Nahum. So about 150 years ago, Nineveh was spared by God sending Jonah. We move on 150 years, and Assyria has grown to be one of the greatest world powers of that area, certainly. And they were very impressive in terms of their might. And although they repented, their repentance did not last very long. And they became this big superpower. And basically, it was during the reign of Sennacherib who turned Nineveh into It was already the capital city of Assyria, but it became even more glorious than it had before. It became very, very impressive. The city had walls, 18 gates, temples, roads, bridges, canals, a great palace. It was called the Palace Without Rival. And he filled this new city with plazas, gardens, large botanical and zoological parks next to his palace. And much land was given to the people of Nineveh to build gardens and to really make this thing quite impressive. And the Assyrians grew and they really took over this whole area. It's quite vast. They were such a powerful force. They had brilliant mathematicians, astronomers, engineers. They would have loved this thing here this morning. They would have loved that. And quite an impressive nation in that way. But they were also warrior-like. They struck great fear into the heart of other nations. And they were incredibly vicious and incredibly violent. And this is what the whole book of Nineveh, if you look at the very last verse of the book of Nahum, look at the very last verse. God is going to pronounce judgment on Nineveh. Nothing can heal your wound. Your injury is fatal. Everyone who hears the news about you claps his hands at your fall. For who has not felt your endless cruelty? They were an incredibly cruel nation. And although they had conquered all of this area, they were really very vicious. And yet, Nineveh did collapse. It collapsed very quickly in August 612 BC because of the coalition armies of the Babylonians and the Medes. They came to an end. But for such a nation to come to an end so quickly, historians wonder, how did it implode so much? Nahum leaves us in no doubt. God was against this nation, and he was for his own people. And although the book of Nahum is a very small, it's one of the minor prophets, its punch is very powerful, that God is awesome, that he is powerful, and he loves his people. And really that's what this book is about. The book of Nahum, as I said, it may be small, but it packs a very big message about God. It begins in verse 1, an oracle concerning Nineveh. If you're using the Authorized Version, it begins, a burden. Prophets should have burdens, a concern. And the burden of the book of Nahum is to comfort his people. We don't know what Elkosh is. He's an Elkoshite. We don't know where Elkosh is. There's a lot we don't know. There's a lot we don't know about Nahum himself. But we know what his name means. His name means comforter. So in the midst of this Assyrian army coming upon God's people and the cause looking lost, God sends somebody with the name comforter. You and I maybe don't think so much about names. The Bible, God thinks very seriously about names. He wants us to know that in the midst of trials and difficulties, the Lord wants to comfort us. And that's why he comes. He's sent to comfort his people. And he wants to do this in such a way by pronouncing judgment on the city of Nineveh. By God pronouncing judgment on them, God's people will be comforted because God is on their side. God is on their case. And that's what's happening here. The book is only 3 chapters long. The first chapter really deals with the holy nature of God, his sovereignty, who he is and his power. And the first chapter is very much about look at verse 4, he rebukes the sea and he makes the mountains quake. It's very much the power and sovereignty of God. Chapter 2 is the carrying out of his judgments. And chapter 3 is the reasons why he has done this, because of their cruelty. God was using the Assyrians. That's the scary thing. God was using them to punish his people. He'd already used them to punish them in the north, and now it looked like the south were about to experience the same fate, the people of Judah, the last two tribes, as it were. And it's in this situation that they come. So keep one finger in the book of Nahum. Turn to Isaiah chapter 36, because this is the context of the verse. It's important that the verse 7, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. That only lights up when you see the blackness of the context. If you're not in trouble this morning, this verse means nothing to you. But it may be in 2020, that you might experience something where this verse will be the utility verse that you'll need to claim. Here is the account. This is during the time of Sennacherib when he really grew the city of Nineveh. It was during his time that this happened. And Isaiah 36, which is page 719, I think, we read these words. Verse 1. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. And then you move down to verse 4. The field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say that you have strategy and military strength, but you only speak empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look now, are you depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff that pierces a man's hand and wounds him if he leans on it? Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. And if you say to me, 'We are depending on the Lord our God,' isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must not worship before this altar'? Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them." And then you remember verse 11. You remember the leaders of God's people says, "Don't please speak to us in Aramaic. Don't speak to us in Hebrew. Because if you do this, you're just going to discourage everybody." And what do you think the commander's going to say? "Oh, sorry, were we upsetting you there?" So he speaks to them in Hebrew. Verse 12, the commander replied, "Was it only to your master and you that my master sent me to say these things and not to the men sitting on the wall who, like you, will have to eat their own filth and drink their own urine?" These are charming people. This is the arrogance and the pride of this nation that comes to destroy God's people. And then verse 13, then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, "Hear the words of the great king of Assyria." And he says, this is what the king says, "Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, 'The Lord will surely deliver us.' This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says, 'Make peace with me and come out to me. Then every one of you will eat from his own vine and fig tree and drink water from his own cistern,'" and so forth. Verse 18, "Do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria?" Verse 20, "Who of all the gods of these countries has been able to save his land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" Do you see the situation? Do you see the pride and the arrogance of this nation? Who is going to save you? No other nation, no other God. Don't let Hezekiah cause you to trust in the Lord. The cause is lost. Come and serve me. And this proud, immovable object is about to meet God. And it's a very serious thing because the 10 nations have already been swallowed up. And it looks like the last two, Judah, will be swallowed up as well. This is the remnant. God's covenant is at stake. God's promises are at stake that God would build a mighty nation that no man can number, he says to Abraham. And that this Assyrian army could wipe the whole lot out. That was why David and Goliath, even that's not a kiddie's story, that David just happened to beat a guy bigger than him. They were about to, the whole nation of Israel could have been assimilated to the Philistines. The cause could have been lost, salvation lost, the Messiah, the everything. And everything's at stake here for God's people. And two questions are asked by God's people. at this time? Does God still love me? And can God deliver me? Those are the two questions that are on their mind when Nahum is sent to them. Does God really love me? Does he still care for me? Can he deliver me? And that's what I want us to look at very briefly this morning. I love this image. I love this image that Ellie's chosen with the rocks and shelter in this tree that just grows from the storms. Isn't that what you need? If you're to grow and flourish as a person, as a Christian, it's great to know that the Lord is there as your help and your strength. And that's what we're going to look at. I've entitled this Nahum's Greater God. The Assyrians think they are the no nation, no God can protect them. And he comes along and in these verses. So this is our text for the year. Four clear things in this passage, in our text for the year. First of all, the Lord is good. The Lord, that's the first thing he says. In the midst of this devastation, you look at the stuff either side, it really is unpleasant reading. And verse 7 almost seems right out of context. Wow, in the midst of the sandwiched halfway between the devastation that the Lord is going to bring on these people, you have these words. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. What a thing to hear. And they needed to hear this. And why did they need to hear this? Because they were not good. Their religious life at this time wasn't good. It wasn't as if they were walking hand in hand with God and everything was fine. The northern tribes had been taken because of their sin and rebellion. Isaiah, Jeremiah, others had been told to prophesy. And now their fate looks the same. We're not much better than they are. And in the midst of this, when they know that they are not good, when they know that their confidence is low because of their sin, does God really love me? It's one of the hardest things. It's one thing to know that when things are difficult, to know that God is there. What do you do when God isn't there? If I said to you after today, don't bother praying because God will not hear a single prayer. He will not answer a single prayer. The future for you is black. That would be black. I think it's sometimes good to imagine we don't have what we have, to appreciate what we have. And they thought, we don't even have God. Look at what God has done to our people in the north. What's he going to do to us? Because we are not much better. And they felt unloved. And they wondered if God would love them. And in the midst of this Assyrian army who's upon them and saying, do not trust in God. And they're thinking, wow, where do we look? And they come and the first words is, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. There'll be times in 2020 when you might have to ask yourself that. Is the Lord good? Especially when things happen to you that don't appear good. They don't appear nice. It's not pleasant. I don't think Lucille will mind me saying, but I remember when we were trying for a child for 11 years and then my wife miscarried. And we never seen it coming. We announced it to the world. Whoa, at last the Lord has blessed us. And then we lost the child. And trying to make sense of that. And there were two attributes of God that we clung to. We knew many attributes of God. His power, the goodness of God, and the wisdom of God. We had to reaffirm in our own mind that God is too good to be unkind. And he's too wise to make mistakes. That what was happening wasn't a mistake. He wasn't asleep when it happened. Therefore, because he's involved, then we had to ask ourselves, is he good? Didn't appear good at that time. What was happening didn't appear good. There'll be things that will happen to you that might not be good until you might lose your job or whatever. What do you do during those times? You must involve God. God is not asleep when these things happen. He either allows things or causes things to happen. And there will be times when you will need to question that attribute of God. Is God good? Is what is happening to me in this moment, is it good? Is God good? Can God work in this situation? And that is what's happening here. Their confidence was very low. And look at verse 12 of Nahum. Keep your finger in Isaiah 36, because we'll come back to that. Although I have afflicted you, O Judah, I will afflict you no more. They knew that God's hand was heavy upon them. They needed to hear this. Yes, my hand has been heavy upon you, but I am good. I was doing it for your good, for my glory. And how did the people then respond? Go back to Isaiah. Isaiah 37 this time. How did they respond to this general, to the great almighty king of Assyria, to Sennacherib? How did they respond to him? You know your scriptures. Hezekiah, verse 14. Isaiah 37:14, received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste to all these peoples. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. For they were not gods. They were only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord, verse 20, our God, deliver us from his hand so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, our God. That's a great prayer, because it seeks not only their welfare, but the glory of God. Over the next 4 weeks, we taster, we're going to look at prayer and how to pray. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. But we don't just pray for our good, but for the glory of God, because that is what's at stake. And that's what he prays here. And God heard and answered this prayer. He wants them to know that he is good. He's going to vindicate himself. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. Look at verse 3. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. It's all about the Lord's vengeance. I mean, even the words that are used here are quite powerful. He's jealous for his people. Zechariah 8 says, I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. Wonder if you see the Lord's love for you. He is jealous for you. And it's good to remember this. As I was working through one of the commentaries, I came across this illustration about God's love for us when we feel unlovely. This is Joni Erickson Tada. You remember she was paralyzed from the neck down in a diving accident, and she lived most of her life in a wheelchair. She couldn't move hardly. This was her wedding day. And she says this, I felt awkward as my girlfriend strained to shift my paralyzed body into a cumbersome wedding gown. No amount of corseting and binding my body gave me a perfect shape. The dress just didn't fit well. Then as I was wheeled into the church, I glanced down and noticed that I'd accidentally run over the hem of my dress, leaving a greasy tire mark. My paralyzed hands couldn't hold the bouquet of daisies that lay off-center in my lap, and my chair, though decorated for the wedding, was still a big, clunky, grey machine with belts, gears and ball bearings. I certainly didn't feel like the picture-perfect bride in a bridal magazine. I inched my chair closer to the last pew to catch a glimpse of Ken in front. There he was, standing tall and stately in his formal attire. I saw him looking for me, craning his neck to look up the aisle. My face flushed, and I suddenly couldn't wait to be with him. I had seen my beloved. The love in Ken's face had washed away all my feelings of unworthiness. I was his pure and perfect bride. I love that illustration. That is how God sees you always. You might feel big and clunky and cumbersome and sinning and getting things wrong and trashing the pure garments of righteousness that the Lord has given you, because Christians do this. We do not love him as we should. We do not serve him as we should. And this is how God views us. We are always his pure and spotless bride. Regardless of how we see ourselves, the Lord is good. He is good to us. And it may be that you will have to realize this. In the past, the city of Nineveh had seen the goodness of God on display. He was a God, compassionate, slow to anger, and gracious. They had forgotten this. And now God's people had forgotten it as well. And God has to remind them right at the start. God is good. He loves you. He cares for you. And this will be tested perhaps. When things happen that you don't like, that you don't feel are good, go up to your fridge. Go up to this verse in the midst of all the Holocaust and the devastation and read those three words. The Lord is good. God is good. And reaffirm this in your own heart and in your own mind. The second thing is this. He wants them to know is the Lord is our refuge. It's one thing to know that the Lord loves them. It's another thing to ask, can God actually, all the other gods have been destroyed, can our God actually save us? Trouble. They're in trouble, and that's certainly the theme of the book. Because Aslan is on the move in this book, and he is not safe. He is on the move, and he is this nation that's routing everyone. He is now on the move, and he will deal with them. And in the midst of this devastation that God is going to do to this nation and to pull them up for their cruelty that they have done to others. And such was the devastation in this when the Medes and the Persians that God used to you couldn't find Nineveh hardly for but 1,500 years. Such was, there was no trace of them hardly. They who thought they were mighty and powerful. And in the midst of this is the holiness of God. He's jealous, he's avenging. Look at the words. Avenging, vengeance, wrath, punishment, indignation, fierce anger. And that goes on into chapter 2 and into chapter 3. This is the power of God. It's a scary thing if you're not a Christian here this morning. This is the God that we have to face. The wrath of God was poured out on his Son, that it might not be poured out upon you. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son, the wrath of God remains on them. This is a book for our day and generation. When London or whoever people think that they have it all together. There is no God but them. They need to realize there is a God who is holy. And we will have to give an account for our life. And that is, Nahum reminds us of the power and the holiness of God. And in the midst of this, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. The word refuge is mentioned many times in the Bible, especially the Psalms. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 18, Psalm 25. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Psalm 62, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. And then you know Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Isn't that one of the greatest things, that whatever comes your way, sometimes they had come to an end of their resources. Then you, it's one thing to know God loves you, but when you come to an end of your resources, will God help in this situation? I'm vulnerable, Lord. I'm open to attack. I'm open to all sorts of things. It's very difficult. And look at, is God able? The Lord is great in power. That's what God wants them to remind them. So by mentioning his power, this will encourage them. God is going to come to them in greater power than that they have. This must have been so encouraging to hear these words from this comforter. He is great in power. Look at, he rebukes the sea, dries up Bashan and Carmel. they wither, famous for pasturage, for vineyards. Lebanon, famous for its forests, they begin to wilt. Mountains quake. Basically, what comes across is the Lord is powerful. Isn't that what comforts Job in his suffering? When Job is trying to make sense of things, the Lord comes to him, but he comes to him in power. He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Were you there? Where were you when I did this and this? And it goes on for quite a while, doesn't it? What about this? When I put the stars in space, where were you when all this was happening? When Job is questioning God, God, what are you doing? I don't understand. Everything is overwhelming. Where were you? Can you? Will you? Did you? And God comes to him and he says, I can. I did. I will. I am. And that's what makes the difference. That our God is a powerful God. I think we reduce God to our level and we think he's our mate. He is the Lord Almighty, who creates the heaven and earth and who sustains all things by the word of his power. He can sustain you by the word of his power. Who are you? Your problems are not too difficult for the Lord. He is our refuge. And this is what the Assyrians were doing. And he came to them. Isaiah 37, if you're still there, verse 21. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent a messenger to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word of the Lord has spoken against him. The virgin daughter of Zion despises and mocks you. That's a great picture, isn't it? You don't often think, wait till the virgin daughter comes out. She'll sort you out. It doesn't speak of great power, isn't it? The virgin daughter's coming to give you, to really spank you. But that's how she goes. She will, speaking of his people. She mocks you. The daughter of Jerusalem tosses her heads as you flee. Who is it you have insulted and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have heaped insults on the Lord. You have said, and then the Lord quotes everything that they have said. But verse 28, but I know where you stay, and when you come and go, and how you rage against me. I know where you stay. Do you ever get, maybe you never grew up the same as me, we used to always get into trouble. You dreaded if you were fighting another bunch of guys and they knew where you lived. I know where you stay. You couldn't disappear into the shadows and think, I'm safe. They'll never see me again. But if they know where you stay, you think, oh, there's repercussions. This might not be the end of the matter. And the Lord says, I know where you stay, and I'm coming for you. Because you have raged against me, because of your insolence has reached my ears, I will put a hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. And God is going to do this. He's going to do this. And how does it end? Look at verse 33 of 37. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter the city or shoot an arrow there. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way he came, he will return. He will not enter the city, declares the Lord. I will defend the city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. And that's what happened. He was called away, what have you. But look at what happened in verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian armies. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Israel, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. Isn't this great? Are you so familiar with this? You don't go, I'm glad I'm on his side. 185, that's an angel, comes and he just, through Hezekiah, comes, spreads this before the Lord, prays, and the Lord works powerfully. The Lord is our refuge. You will come to an end of your resources many times, perhaps in 2020. Go to your fridge. Remind yourself that the Lord is good. Whatever's happening to you, He's not unkind. He's working his purpose out. And as hard as it is, you will need to reaffirm that. And you will also need to reaffirm that the Lord is your refuge and strength. And you will need to come to him in prayer. Lay it before, spread it before the Lord. And say, Lord, this is it. Don't just spread it and leave it. Spread and pray. Lord, this is the situation. This nation has done this. This situation is too big. Lord, I feel overwhelmed. This is how I feel. And the Lord can work. I don't know how he'll work. 2020 might be as bad for you as it was for the royal family and the British government as it was in 2019. We do not know. But the Lord is good and he is our refuge. And last, two more things very quickly. The Lord is caring. The Lord is good, he is our refuge, and he cares for us. Now, we don't face the threat of invading armies, threatening to kill us, destroy us. Our threats, our dangers come in a different way. Life circumstances, financial problems, family problems, personal problems. Health problems, sickness, disease, illness, times of fear, anxiety, times of sadness, times of uncertainty. And what does the Lord say to us as Christians in 2020? Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. Even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. If I could only take one verse as a pastor in pastoral counselling, if I was only allowed one verse to take as I visit folk in their homes, it's always those verses. You're worth more than many sparrows. Sparrows are to a penny, and not one of them falls apart from the will of my Father. See, if you really believe that, then anything that comes your way is ordained of God, and you're worth more than any sparrow. Therefore, don't be afraid. Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Because he cares, you don't need to care. You don't need to worry, you don't need to fret, you don't need to wring your hands and stressed out and what have you. Because he cares, you don't have to care. You're told to cast, get rid of it. Don't hold on to it. Whatever's causing you anxiety or worry or stress, give it to him. We are our own worst enemies. We will be our own worst enemies in 2020. Unless we remember that God is good. He is powerful. He is a refuge. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. I love unpacking that verse. You ever done that with that verse? Unto him who is able. See, if it just said that, that would be enough. He's able. But he's able to do. Wow, it gets even better. He's able to do what we ask or imagine. Wow, he's able to do all that we ask or imagine. He's able to do immeasurably more than we ask. It's just packed with everything. The Lord said, he just heaps it on, hoping that we'll really believe this. There are times when you will wonder if the Lord is good, if he can really save, if he's on your case, and if he cares. Hezekiah looked to the Lord and he prayed. And lastly, the Lord is trustworthy. Because of these three, he is trustworthy. The Lord wants us. It comes with a condition. He cares for those who trust in him. For those who trust in him. It's one thing to know that the Lord is good and loves us and is a refuge and caring. It's another thing to actually apply it and to trust it. We're not good at this. Jesus said to his disciples, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, about your body, what you will wear. Do not worry. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? It is our faith, our joy, our peace, our contentment, the blessings are directly proportional to our faith. If you have little faith, you will worry and you will fret. You will worry if the Lord is good, because you don't trust that He is good, whether He's our refuge. If you do not trust, the first three will mean little to you. So when you look at the first three in your fridge door, go to the fourth for those who trust in Him. And ask that the Lord will give you the faith. He expects us to trust in Him. Why does He want us to do this? And with this I'm going to close. In the midst of this, why one of the reasons why I've chosen this verse, not just to show you what happened to Nineveh after Jonah, or to give you this, so that 2020 you'll go through life with silver slippers. That's not why I've chosen this. Yes, the Lord doesn't want you to be worried and fretful, but He wants you to not to be overly anxious and troubled by these things, to know that He's good, you're safe, He cares for you. Why? That you might serve Him. And this is so important. This is how this finishes. Notice how this finishes. The chapter finishes by keep praising, worshipping and witnessing. Look at verse 15. Look on there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. And then he says, celebrate your festivals, O Judah. Fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. In other words, once these things are sorted, you don't say, well, that's great, I think I'll pick up another hobby and just find something else. What do you do? I had an elder once who, it was in Thamesmead, he used to hate, it was Doug Dawson, you remember Doug. He used to hate folk that said, use the expression, wasting time. He says, time is not there to be wasted. Why would you waste time? Were you doing it? No, I was just wasting time. He says, it's the worst thing for a Christian to say, I'm wasting time. And he often would say, how fast was the journey? Oh, it was quite good, we got here half an hour earlier. You think, well, what do you do with the time? And he saw time as a very precious commodity. And this is what the Lord is saying in this chapter. In the midst of this devastation, their whole life is about to be trashed. The Lord not only wants to encourage them in who He is. Once they're encouraged, He says, keep doing what you're doing. Celebrate your festivals. That's probably the last thing in their mind. How can you celebrate? How can you come and serve when you're too stressed about your own life? Hand your life over to the Lord. Don't keep running after things that do not save. Give these things to the Lord, but serve Him. Keep your vows, whatever you've promised to do. And every Christian should vow in that sense, in that they should, once you become a Christian, you have gifts and abilities. I think I'm so encouraged by the new folk who are coming to join us, or been worshipping with us, and the gifts and abilities that you have. Woe is me if I don't somehow try to harness those gifts and say, how can I serve the Lord? Somebody came up to me this morning and says, I would like to serve the Lord in this area, but if you think it's in another area, I will do that. But whatever, I want to serve the Lord in 2020. Isn't that something? It doesn't matter what it is. It might be you're the person who dismantles the tree once a year, that's all you do. At least it's something. You're doing something for the Lord in God's church. Please consider that. Don't be taken up with just, I want to go through 2020, and that's great. I've loved those first 3 points, pastors. Pastor, they are great. But as I trust in Him, and I'm free from stress, I want to now give myself to celebrating the festivals, for keeping my vows. These are religious things, as unto God. This is your service to Him. Keep them going. Increase them. Leave the rest to Him and give your, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's what, remember the worry passage? That's what Jesus says at the end of it. Don't worry about that. So what does they say? It'll be fine. Just go on. Just have a happy life. No. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be given to you as well. put him first. It's the one thing I say to my daughters every time. Put God first in your relationships, in your work, your study. Honour him and he will honour you. Imagine you're Eric Liddell. Honour him and he will honour you. So, hopefully you've got something from this morning. God is good. You'll have to affirm this. God is your refuge. There'll be times you'll feel overwhelmed. Know that he cares for you. Trust in him with those three. And as you trust in him with those three, with every area of your life, use the slack to serve him in 2020, whether it's in this church or in another church. Does that make sense? You up for that? You pumped and ready? Primed? Ready to go? Hopefully that's the case. I'm not here just to entertain you. We're here for a purpose. We're here to serve him. But he can take care of our life. Trust him with the rest. Affirm these as we go on. We're going to close by singing.